We are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We are indeed in the last chapter. And last time, we really focused in on the second part of verse 3 where it says, "And his commandments are not burdensome." And so we're commanded to love God, and if we love God as evidence of loving God, then we will love our neighbor, our brother. And if we say that we love God but hate our brother, then we're liars. And so then how do you know that you love your brother or that you love your neighbor? Well, you love God and keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And we went into that last week. And then it says in verse 4 of chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so here we... John is talking about overcoming. He's talking about having victory. And there, the assumption, the implication is that there's conflict then. Because you can't have victory over something that you're not in conflict with. And so there is a battle. And we're in a war. And we have an enemy. And that is the devil, the flesh, and the world. And the world, as we went into in depth a few weeks ago, is characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the dominant culture that we see present in the world. And so God wants us to be counterculture. He wants us to be against the world. When I was a young junior high lad, there was a band called Altar Boys. You may remember them, some of you. And they had a couple of songs that really picked up on this theme. You know, one of them was "Against the Grain," going against the grain, you know. And another one was "Rebel." Be a rebel, yeah! You know, and we'd all be, yeah! But they made it very clear what that meant to them is to rebel against the world, against the world system, against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To say no. I don't have to conform to the world, but I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, having a different way of thinking, a pure way of thinking, a thinking that aligns with the thinking of Jesus Christ himself, part of a different culture. And so then, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory over the world. And that is a Christian, my friends, because Jesus had victory over the world. And Jesus walked in victory over the world, over the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He had victory over these things, and he says, "You too have victory over these things as believers in me." He gives us the power to have victory, and that victory comes through our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and we become overcomers. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to step into that in faith. Step into that in faith and believe what the Bible teaches us, that we are overcomers, that we do have the victory. Because sometimes when we have our slips and falls, we can fall into condemnation and begin to condemn ourselves. And the Bible's very clear that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so then we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, just as Jesus did. And we're going to get into that heavily today. And so with that, let's move on to verse 6. It says this, "This is he," speaking of Jesus, "who came by water and blood." Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Woo! That's a mouthful. Praise the Lord. There's some interesting scriptures in here, starting right at verse 6. It says, this is he, speaking of Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Water and blood. You know, John does not tell us exactly and specifically what he means by this. So it leaves a lot of Bible scholars and Bible commentators kind of scratching their heads and disagreeing. But I want to give you some ideas that have been put forth about what he may specifically be talking about. And some of these Bible commentators, they feel strongly about their position. And then I want to kind of back up and move away from the specific to say, what's a common thread between what all of these commentators are saying, and how can we apply this to our lives, or what does it teach us about Jesus Christ? So it says, this is he who came by water and blood. And so when we think about Jesus all the way back, even into the Old Testament, we saw that the Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ. The New Testament, we remember Jesus Christ. That's what communion is all about. We think back to the cross and we remember him, even though we have a living, active, vital relationship that's present now with him. We remember what he did for us on the cross. In the Old Testament, the relationship was available to those who had faith, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so many others. But they were looking toward the cross. And so there was lots of foreshadowing and foretelling of the cross and of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming, as well as the second. And so they, in the Old Testament, looked toward the cross and had faith and put trust in God for salvation. And then we, in the New Testament, look back and remember the cross, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So it's all, the whole story, his story, history, is all about the cross, and it's about Jesus. And so, in the Old Testament, they had rituals with water. They had the brazen laver that was part of their religious system in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they had the washing of the priests, which was really representative of sanctification, of purification, of setting themselves apart and being pure. And so they had rituals involving water, pointing towards the Holy Spirit and the sanctification process. And of course, we remember Moses. And how Moses was, when the people were thirsty, Moses was told, Moses, go to the rock and strike the rock. And then out of the rock will come life-giving water for the people and for their animals. And so Moses did that, and we're told in Corinthians that that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was smitten for us so that life-giving waters could come forth from him, the Holy Spirit that gives life. And that's why Jesus cried out on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "All who are thirsty, come to me, and I will give you something to drink." And he was speaking, and it specifically tells us that in John chapter 7, that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we see water in the Old Testament. And then we come to the incarnation of God, how God became a man. And the Holy Spirit came to Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit miraculously, the Immaculate Conception, right? And God planted himself in the womb of Mary, and there was Jesus developing in that amniotic fluid, that water. And of course, when it was time for Mary to give birth, the water broke. The water broke, and out came Jesus, the man. You can't get any more human than this. And remember that the Apostle John, part of his purpose for writing this, was to refute the Gnostic teachings that all material is bad. Anything that's matter is bad. And so when Jesus came, he wasn't actually matter. He was more of a phantom-like, or gave the appearance of matter, but he wasn't actually matter. And so John is coming back and saying, man, you guys are way off. He was born. He was in the womb with amniotic fluid, and there was the placenta right next to him. And there was blood flowing from Mary into the placenta through the umbilical cord into Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's a man. And he went through that whole, development process within the womb. And then the water broke, and out came Jesus with blood all over himself. Blood and water. As John is really wanting to focus us in on the reality of the humanness of Jesus. Yes, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. But he is also human, just like you and I, but without sin nature, and having never sinned, he's perfect. So that's another, as we kind of look here at water and blood in the Bible, right? And of course we have the animal sacrifices that I forgot to mention in the Old Testament. The Bible teaches us that in Leviticus 17:11 that there is light, the life is in the blood. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, where they would take a spotless lamb or an unblemished animal, and they would kill it and sprinkle the blood everywhere for cleansing. It was for cleansing. It all pointed towards the coming of Jesus Christ and the cross and the shedding of his blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus then, as he goes through life, we see some interactions with water that are interesting. We mentioned that he said, "All who are thirsty, come to me and I'll give you water," and it's the Holy Spirit. Also, we had him kneel down, right, at the night before he was crucified, and he took water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And remember that John, who's writing this, he was there for all of this. He was there for the life of Jesus. He was there for it. And backing up further, we have the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus came to John the Baptist. And by the way, the Apostle John was a former disciple of John the Baptist. And so John was there that day when Jesus came to be baptized. And he was not baptized for the remitting of his own sins, because Jesus was without sin. but he was entering into a ministry. This was the beginning of the ministry. The time was fulfilled. His time to fulfill his purpose for coming, which was to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, and to die for us, to set us free, and to be the express image of the Father, to say, this is what the Father looks like. You want to see the Father? Look at me. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus is coming into his ministry, and he is being baptized into obedience. And that's what he told John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, Lord, I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoelace. And Jesus said, look, we've got to fulfill all Scripture. I need to be baptized. I'm being baptized into obedience. And so he went down into the water, saying, I'm dead. My human part of me is dead. And I am completely surrendering my will. And Jesus did have his own will as a human being. I'm surrendering it to the divine will, to the Father's will. And you see sometimes, right? You see in the garden, the night before Jesus was crucified and arrested and all that, you see in the garden that he was struggling because his human will did not want to experience pain and the beating and the shame and the grief of it all. And the nails, which he felt every bit of it, and the crown of thorns, and the nail in the feet, and all of it that he was going to experience and feel and be separated from the Father, who would look away because he became sin for us on the cross, and the Father in his perfection does not look upon sin. And so it's very interesting, all of it, and deep. And so Jesus in his humanity, where were we? Oh, the baptism, that's where we're at. So he's being baptized into this obedience. And then we get a full detail of his ministry after that. And he lived it out. He was obedient even unto death. And so the water there at the baptism of Jesus. Now it's interesting here because it says in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And at the baptism of Jesus, you had him going down into the water and then coming up, and then what happened? You had the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Coming upon him. The Greek word is epi, and it's the same word that's used in conjunction with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and in our own lives, that the Holy Spirit comes upon that epi experience, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so you've got the Holy Spirit present there and the water at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then as we move on, we get to the crucifixion. And of course, there's lots of blood at the crucifixion. In fact, Jesus, the disciples came to him, and a couple of them said, Lord, grant us anything we'd like. And he had just, this is Mark chapter 10, and he had just gotten done speaking to them about how he was going to be arrested and shamed and beaten and crucified and killed. And it went right over their head, and they began to come to him and say, Lord, we have a request for you. And he, being the great servant that he is, said, what can I do for you? Even in this time where he was anticipating his own death, he said, what can I do for you? How can I help? And they said, grant us that we might sit on either side of you in your glory. Oh, yeah, we want to sit right beside you. And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Oh, yes, we are. And he said, you don't even know. You don't even know what you're saying. And of course, the thieves were granted to be baptized on either side of him as they were crucified right next to him. But he was referring to his blood sacrifice that was coming very soon, that he would be baptized in this blood sacrifice, the crucifixion. And it was a bloody mess, wasn't it? I mean, if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, directed by Mel Gibson, then you get an idea. They had to make it rated R because they wanted to make it as real as they could. And it was a baptism of blood. Just blood, the shedding of blood was all over the place. The sprinkling of blood everywhere. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. Praise you, Jesus, and thank you for the blood, and thank you for allowing your body to be shred open so that your blood could be shed out for all of us, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful, we're so grateful that you did that for us, that you took the punishment. It wasn't just the physical, Lord, it was the spiritual, so that we get to eternally be with you forever in heaven. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that display of love. And so as Jesus was there on the cross and he had given up the ghost, he had given up his spirit, as he cried out with a loud voice, the soldiers came to make sure he was dead. And they took a spear and they plunged it into his side and into his heart. And what came out? It was water and blood. And the doctors tell us, and I've actually read this from my own work, because I work for a medical device company, and we work in people's arteries, in their coronary or heart arteries, and in their peripheral arteries, which is the arteries coming out from the heart, so arteries. And so in some of my learning, I've learned about the makeup of the heart and how it's surrounded by the pericardium. And the pericardium has fluid in there, the pericardial fluid. And the intent of that fluid and of the pericardium sac that goes around the heart is it lubricates the heart, which is constantly moving. And so it reduces the friction of the heart and allows the heart to boom. And I'm sure that Gloria and others who are nurses in here could tell you even more about that. But that fluid within the pericardium can actually fill up. And it's called pericardial effusion. And so, and I was just reading about this last night, how trauma to the chest could cause this to happen. And so there is even a physiological medical explanation for, yes, this could happen, and indeed it did happen, as they plunged the spear into Jesus' side and pierced his pericardium, and the blood and the water came out. And the Apostle John happened to be the only apostle that was there to witness this. Because remember, he was with Mary. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your woman." In other words, John, take care of my mom while I'm gone. And John did, according to church tradition. But he was there to witness this. He saw the blood. He saw the water. He's the only one that records this because he was there. He was an eyewitness of it. And so we have the blood and we have the water. And I've kind of gone through and it kind of explained the story as you go through. And this helps us to understand why the Bible scholars and commentators have the ideas that they have of what the blood and the water is. One thought is that it is our own baptism and communion. And this was Martin Luther and John Calvin that held this view. And so we're baptized, just like Jesus was baptized, into the water. And we have communion and remember his death, his blood sacrifice on the cross. Now, many commentators and scholars today don't agree with that, because what does it say? This is he who came by water and blood. Doesn't seem to be talking about us today. It seems to be talking about something that's happened in the past. And so other commentators say, well, this is the blood mingled with the water at the cross that we were just talking about, when they drove their spear into him and the blood and the water came out. And that's what it's talking about. Others believe that this was the baptism of Jesus at the time he was baptized, and the blood of the cross, the water and the blood. And so I read John Gusick, and he holds this view, as well as I think it was Matthew Henry, or no, it was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, to use another well-known commentator who believes that this is the case. And then there are others who look back to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, in fact, let's just flip over there to the Gospel of John chapter 3. It's a familiar scripture. And this is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and begins to question Jesus. And and Jesus says to him in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," referring back to being born of water. Born, the amniotic fluid, the water breaking, being born of the flesh. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," speaking of the spiritual rebirth that happens when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and the fullness of the Godhead comes and resides within us by His Holy Spirit. It's a regeneration, a coming to life again spiritually. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's not a fleshly thing. But being born of water is the fleshly thing. And so you look at that and you go, maybe he's talking then about his physical birth, that Jesus was physically, he was in that amniotic fluid and developed there, and he was born. And when he was born, that water broke, and there he was covered in blood. And so there are the ideas that have been set forward. Now, when we pull back and look at all these ideas, we see life, and we see death, and we see the Holy Spirit. And so we see life represented in the water, right? And the baptism of Jesus as he entered into a life of obedience and service to the Lord. And he lived out the water of the Holy Spirit each day of his life, being surrendered to the Father. He exemplified it. He loved people. And then we see his death. And then we see the Holy Spirit, and we see all of these things agreeing as one and testifying of Jesus Christ and who he is, the Savior of the world and a man, a human. Remember when Jesus was bloodied at his beating? Before he went to the cross, and there he stood with Pontius Pilate in front of the whole crowd. Imagine the Son of God, barely clothed, covered in blood, with a crown of thorns on his head, standing there in front of a crowd of jeering people. And Pontius Pilate, who's trying to rescue him at this point, says, "Behold the man. Look at all this blood. Look at his body that is broken. He's just a man, guys." And we know that he was much more than a man, but he was a man. And he did come in the flesh. And he did experience what we experience in the flesh. He got hungry. Remember when he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he had been fasting for 40 days, and he was hungry, the Bible says. He was really hungry, and so he hungered. And there was another time he hadn't eaten, and he was coming into Jerusalem, and there he saw a fig tree, and it was in the distance, and he went to the fig tree to see if there was going to be any figs on it, and there were none, and he was hungry. And he was about to face trauma, and he knew what was coming, and he cursed the fig tree, but he was hungry. And so we have these very relatable moments in the Bible where we go, we see Jesus, and we go, I can relate to that. I've been hungry. And he got thirsty, and we've been thirsty. And he experienced pain, and he experienced discomfort, cold and heat. He experienced fatigue. And he pushed himself through it in obedience to the Father. Remember the time he stayed up all night praying before he chose the disciples? Remember how he was so tired from pushing his body to the limits in ministry, just pouring himself out for people, that he got into the boat and he fell asleep. And as the disciples are rowing him across the lake, the wind picks up and the waves come and they're trying to bail the water out. And Jesus was so tired that he didn't even wake up. He was out cold in the middle of a storm. That's how tired he was. He was a man who got tired. There were even times where you kind of sense he's a little grumpy here. One of those times was when they woke him up and said, Jesus, wake up, we're perishing. And he's like, oh, you of little faith. And he calmed the wind. And he calmed the waves. And he made it tranquil. Boom. I wonder if he went back to sleep. I'm going back to bed now. Doesn't say that. And so he can relate to us. He was a man. He had emotional distress. We saw that in the garden. As he knew what was coming, the physical pain he was going to experience. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Nonetheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He surrendered his will to the Father's will. And the Bible teaches us that he sweat great drops of blood from the anxiety of this, of what was coming. And in what he was going to experience, he was a man. A man. Remember when Lazarus died, and he was a couple day journey away when he got the word, Lazarus is sick, even on the verge of death. And I'm sure that everything in Jesus just wanted to go right to Lazarus. Wanted to go heal him. But the Father said, wait. And Jesus waited for 2 days. He waited before the Father said, go. And then 2 days later, when he finally got there, Lazarus was dead. And the women were looking at him like, why didn't you come, Jesus? Where were you? And it says Jesus wept. You see, Jesus was a man. Shortest verse in the English translation of the Bible. Jesus wept. And so, of course, we know the end of that story, that he told them to roll away the stone. And he shouted into that tomb, Lazarus, come forth! And out comes Lazarus, bound up in all his linens, and Jesus healed him, raised him from the dead. And so the point is, though, that Jesus was human, and he had all the drives that we had, and yet he did not have sin nature, and he did not let his flesh that he was living in rule over him. Rather, he let the Holy Spirit rule over him, and he subjugated himself to the Father. And said, your will be done, Father, not my human will, the flesh that's in me. And that's what Jesus did. He ruled over it. When Cain was thinking of killing Abel before he actually carried it out, God came and warned Cain and said, Cain, sin knocks at the door, but you should rule over it. And Cain did not rule over it. Jesus did. Jesus ruled over his flesh, but he was indeed flesh, and he was indeed blood. And he had to become flesh and blood for a lot of reasons, but the primary reason was so that he could die. Because as divine, you can't die. By definition, you live, you're immortal, right? And so he had to become a man, and he had to experience all that it meant to be a man. And then he had to die, which only men can do. And he was killed on the cross, and the blood and the water came out. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 on this one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Speaking of who he was before the incarnation, before he became a man, how he existed in glory with the Father as equal to the Father. And remember, Jesus, I think it was in John chapter 17, said, Lord, glorify me with the glory that I once had with you before time began. That's a paraphrase. And that's pointing back to before his incarnation and the glory that he had. And then what does it say in verse 7? But he made himself of no reputation. He went from kingly glory like we can't even imagine to being of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not even an ordinary death, but an extraordinary death. The death of the cross. Therefore, because Jesus did this, because Jesus took on the limitations of a man, because Jesus put himself into flesh and blood and lived it out and ruled over the flesh and then became that blood sacrifice, because of this, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here we get the doctrine of Jesus leaving something that he had in heaven, a glory that he shared with the Father, an equality that he shared with the Father, a oneness, and he came and he took on flesh and blood, just like you and me, so that we can call him a brother. He's a brother. You know, some people say, oh, well, that was Jesus. Jesus, it was so much easier for him because he was God. He was God. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. 4:15. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Why not? He's God. How could he possibly understand me? How could he possibly understand what my problems are and what my temptations are? How can he relate to me? He's God. Listen to this. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And back up to verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed..." Never mind. I don't want to do that. Sorry, guys. So let me just read 15 again, just to bring us back. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can relate to us. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. He experienced it. And he had victory over it. Praise the Lord. And it was not easy for him. It was hard. It was hard. In the garden with the blood coming from his brow, in the midst of the battle, it was hard. He said, "How long, O Lord, must I endure this wicked generation?" It was hard. It was not easy. And all of heaven rejoiced with his victory. Not because it was easy for him, but he didn't come home to heaven and they all went, "Oh yeah, big deal. You're God." No, it's a sense of astonishment that here comes Jesus from his mission. And he did it! He succeeded! Hallelujah! Jesus is a man, which makes us wonder, how much did he give up to become that man? And we don't fully understand. There are indications that he gave up his omniscience. No one knows when the Son of Man is coming back. Not even me, not even the Son of Man. Jesus says he didn't even know. There's indication as he's going to that fig tree. It seems to be that he didn't know if there was going to be fig trees on there or not. How is that possible? And yet Peter said, "Lord, you know all things," to the Lord Jesus. And so there is this question mark, though. Did some people say Jesus didn't have to exercise faith because he knew everything? And yet there he was in the garden saying, "I don't will to do this in the flesh, but nonetheless, your will be done, Father, not mine." And he trusted in the Father. So I do believe that Jesus had faith. And there's every indication that Jesus primarily, if not completely, operated as a man when he was here on earth, which makes it even more incredible that he did that, that he overcame as he, God, not giving up his divinity, but saying, "I'm not going to use my magic. I'm going to do this as a man. And I'm going to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to listen to the Father. And when the Father speaks, I'm going to obey. And when the Holy Spirit prompts, I'm going to listen." And he did it. He did it. Ah, it's incredible. And so that makes him even more relatable to us. And he says, "I've been there. I know. I've experienced the grief of loss. And so I'm here to comfort you. I've experienced the pain, the physical pain of being torn open. So when you go under the knife, I can relate. And I've been there, and I'm with you. And you can do it because I did it. You can do it." And doesn't that make Jesus all that much more Jesus to us? King Jesus, who did it. Our King and our God. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Jesus is so wonderful. every question on the test. It says we're tempted here. It says that in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. That word tempted can also be translated tested. And you see, it's a matter of perspective when we're being confronted with a temptation, or is it a test? You see what I'm saying? If we view it as this is a temptation, it's almost like, oh, I just want this so bad, but it's a temptation, so I can't have it. But if we change that perspective to this is a test, now I want to pass the test, right? When you're given that test in school, or for, you know, you're becoming a fireman or a police officer, or you're just whatever, you want to pass the test. And that's how it should be viewed, as a test. Well, Jesus, he took the same test that we're given. And he got every answer correct. He didn't miss one. Thank you, Jesus. He did it when we could not. And he did it for us. And he took the punishment for us so that we could live. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you that for this, it's a mystery, Lord, how you, God, became a man. And I don't know if we'll ever fully understand all that that meant for you. But I know that we will more fully understand when we see you face to face. Because we will know even as we are known. And so I'm looking forward to having a complete and full understanding. But Lord, thank you for opening my eyes this week more to seeing your humanity. Not giving up your divinity, but taking on the form of a man and the limitations of a man. It just makes your mission all that much more impressive that you did this, and you did it for me, and you're there to comfort me, and I don't have a God who can't relate to me, and none of us do. You've been there. You say, I can relate. And you did it, Lord. You passed the test. So thank you, Jesus. We just glorify you. I pray that the reality of this today would really open our hearts up to greater worship, Lord God, to greater praise, Lord, and to a life that says, wow, Jesus did it, and he sent his Holy Spirit to empower me to be a witness, just like the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to be a witness and to fulfill his mission. The Holy Spirit, too, can empower me. And so I put my faith in you, God, and I trust, Lord, that you are mighty to save, that you are more powerful than anything that would desire to bring me into bondage, that I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to let the flesh rule over me. But instead, I can say, I put my trust in God, and I believe in his great power and his might to save and to bring me out of it and to deliver me and to break the chains in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the Lord always wants us to respond to his word. He doesn't want us to be passive listeners to his word, but active listeners. He doesn't want it to stay here and we go out these doors and go, wow, that was a cool sermon, you know. James got animated a little bit and almost woke me up or whatever, you know. And then just go on from there. No, that's not what he wants. He desires a response. How are we going to take what we've learned today and respond to him? And that's the question. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that and say, this is how I want you to respond today to what you've heard from my word. Amen. Oh, God, just bless you this week. Have an awesome week in the Lord as you just reflect on his word. Spend time in prayer, getting the word every day. How we need it, don't we? The prayer room will be open for you to receive prayer. Of course, you can pray for one another anytime. And God, just bless you this week. All right. Praise God. Go in the Lord. Amen. Amen.